to be able to carry out the work of the Lord just in a different way. This is the first time in the history of the United States that churches have never been able to gather. These are definitely unprecedented times that we live in. And as I think about that, I think about how difficult times always brings about the work of the Lord in a more dramatic way. I was thinking about the disciples, the early church, the first church, and they are gathered in Jerusalem. They're just so blessed with the understanding of the Lord and their revelation of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord. And they just couldn't handle how blessed they were, and they just meet every day. And it was the persecution that came to them that actually caused the church to spread. And so that early church in Jerusalem then became multiple churches throughout the land, to where we now see the church throughout the whole world. So the gospel is not chained. The gospel is not locked up. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the gospel. So this week, we've been looking at Holy Week. This week, starting a week ago Sunday, we talked about Jesus riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. And each day of this week, we've been looking at a different aspect of what Jesus did during the week. And so today we look at the culmination of that. But here's the thing. This ends Holy Week, but this, for us as believers, this does not end our relationship with God and our communion with God, our fellowship with God, which tragically for some, it just ends up being a week of ritual, a week of prescribed traditions that one would do. And Jesus came so that we would worship him in spirit and in truth. And the way we know that is because Jesus rose again from the dead. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about this empty tomb. What is the message of the empty tomb? The whole church is built on this fact that the tomb was empty. That's the whole, the hinge that our whole faith swings on is this empty tomb. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, he said, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." Think about that. So if Jesus died on the cross, was buried and put in a tomb, and that was it, it's all empty. The tomb's full, but our faith is empty. And so he goes on to say, he says, yes, and even we are found false witnesses of God. So Paul is saying that if my testimony and my teaching and my proclamation of the gospel, if Christ is not risen, I'm a false witness. He says, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So the message of the gospel is that not only that Jesus died, but that he rose again. And it says, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, hypothetically saying if the dead don't rise, if Jesus didn't rise, and then he says in verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Think about that. If what we're looking at today is not true, where would you be? If Christ is not risen, what would you be doing? If Christ is not risen, where would your sins lie? If Christ is not risen, where would there be power over darkness? If Christ is not risen, what hope would you have? If Christ is not risen, what principles of life would you have to build your life on? But I'm here to say, and I'm glad to tell you, that he did rise. If you have your Bibles there, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew's account of the resurrection, which is found in all four Gospels. And we get little snippets and pieces through all four Gospels that we can gather and put all together. But I want you to be thinking, I want us to be thinking, what would it be like if Christ is not risen? See, that this was the heart of certain women who came to the tomb after Jesus died, not thinking anything about him being risen. And so they were doing the best they could to make the best out of the situation. That's what we often do. If Christ is not risen, we do the best we can to make the best out of a situation. And that creates a lot of scrambling. It creates a lot of striving and working and trying to fix things. And it ends up being completely futile. As we pick up the story in Matthew 28, we see this heart of the empty tomb and its communication to these women who were like maybe some listening today that really don't understand the message of the resurrection, don't see the significance of it, and are still in a place where if Christ was not risen, or maybe he did rise, but what does that mean for me? Well, I want to look at that today. And so if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, we'll pick up the account. And it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary," which is Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, so a certain Mary, and in Mark, we find out it's also Salome. And in Luke, we find out it's Joanna as well. So there's a group of ladies. Now, what are they doing? And why is this significant? See, in the book of Luke, we left off with these ladies. They were helping take the body of Jesus and wrapping it in the burial cloths, and then anointing him with burial spices and oils. They were assisting two men. Nicodemus was one of them. And they're part of this process. And as they put Jesus in the tomb, they left. And these women went to get more burial spices. They're already 70 pounds of burial spices. So as they went to get more, we kind of see the heart of these women. So they're the one they love, their dear one. He died. And for the disciples, they left. And they were hiding, one, because of fear, and two, out of extreme disappointment. The men, the disciples, they were hiding. They were afraid. They were disappointed. They felt like they put everything into following Jesus. And it ended up in nothing, even worse than nothing. Now, it ended up that they would be associated with Jesus, and they saw what happened to Jesus, and now they thought, well, that's going to happen to me too, which they were right. But as they're hiding, with these women, they're getting more burial spices because they want to show their honor and respect for the one they loved. They were thinking more than we just loved him so much and we want to show our respects to him. But what happened is as they're gathering these things, the burial spices, on the day of preparation, that's the day where they get all the things necessary before the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath, everything shut down. So as they gathered their burial spices, it got a little late. And so it was too late. The Sabbath hit, which was sundown. And they were in lockdown. Meaning they had their burial spices, but they couldn't do anything. They had these hearts that wanted to do something practical to show their respects, to honor their dead loved one. But they couldn't. So they had to wait all night. Imagine what that was like. Imagine their burning hearts and also with the confusion and the heartbreak that they must have felt. Imagine their disappointment as they're waiting just to do something with their love for their Savior, albeit just to anoint his dead body. Albeit their disappointment, like the disciples, was unfathomable. And so as the night would go on, we don't know this from Scripture, but I don't think they slept. I think they counted down the minutes. I think they agonized all night. I think their thoughts and their memories of Jesus would have permeated their hearts, their thoughts of how he cared for them, how he loved them, how he touched people. The thoughts of how loving and kind he was. The thoughts of this innocent man that they loved so much being treated so bad. It just didn't make sense. It didn't add up. And they would think about this message that he preached, and how could it just end like that? And that's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, if it's just him dying on the cross, it's all empty. It's all futile. And now what we see, I want you to take note of this. As we see this empty tomb, what we're seeing is this power over darkness. I find it very significant that when Jesus died, darkness came over the land. I find it very significant that through the night's darkness, these women would have been left with their thoughts and not much else about Jesus. And this darkness that would come over the disciples and those who followed Jesus. And this was a time of darkness. Because on that cross, Jesus became sin. And that's when the darkness filled the whole land. So this darkness, as morning came and the sun started to peek out, these women, probably already headed towards the tomb when it was dark. Probably all night thinking about I just want to see him again. I want to touch him again. I want to love him again, even though he's dead. So we see them in this whole condition. And we see, notice it says, they came to see the empty tomb. That's all they were thinking about. That's very significant. Because they weren't coming back to see if he rose again. That wasn't even on their radar. They weren't even thinking, let's go see if he rose again. That was not even a thought. They came to see the tomb. And so in verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door and sat on it. And can you imagine this moment? Can you imagine all that darkness, the broken hearts, the hopelessness? Basically, nothing has changed. Jesus has come, and nothing has changed. Life is going to go on as normal. And as they get to this tomb, there's an earthquake. That would get your attention. And as this earthquake happens, it happens because of an angel coming to the tomb. And I love this scene because it's a scene of this angel rolling back the heavy stone that the women were actually contemplating on the way there. Another gospel tells us they didn't know how they were going to get the stone rolled away because they couldn't do it on their own. And so they get there and there's an earthquake and the stone had been rolled away by the angel. Why did the angel roll the stone away? Was that so Jesus could get out? No. The stone was rolled away so they could get in. You see, Jesus himself rose himself from the dead. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their power rose Jesus from the dead. When Jesus rose, he rose through the burial cloths. The burial cloths, when they were found, these tightly wound burial cloths that then were anointed with oils and spices, they were found in the same position that they were when they were wrapped around Jesus. So Jesus went through those burial cloths. And Jesus went through that stone. And the resurrected Jesus now is resurrected. But the angel, I love this, because they didn't know how they were going to get the stone rolled back. But you know, when we seek Jesus, we don't know how we're going to do a lot of things or how a lot of things are going to work out. But God will take care of it. Just seek Jesus. And so they're going, and their hearts are just wanting to show appreciation and adoration. And they get there, and there's an earthquake. There's something that arrests their attention, and it's not a seismic fault. It's heaven, the power of heaven coming down to earth, and there's a great shaking. And I love the scene, the calmness of the angel. It says he sat on the stone. I picture him just kind of kicking back, just wait till they see this. I love this picture of the angel, just so calm, a picture of being in control, understanding the sovereignty of God and the working of God, understanding that God's in control of all things, and the angel comes just sitting on the stone. I get this feeling that this angel is so excited for them to come, so excited to show them what they're about to see. Verse 3 describes what this angel looked like. It said his countenance was like lightning. We had lightning last night. It got my attention. It woke me up. In the darkness of light through my windows, I could see flashing. And imagine this angel being described as sitting on this stone, an earthquake, and his face just so powerfully, shockingly white, lightning white. And it says his clothing was white as snow, just the purity of heaven coming down into this scene. And in verse 3, the Roman guards that were put there to make sure Jesus stayed in there and his body wasn't taken or stolen, they shook for fear of this angel, and they became like dead men. They completely passed out. They completely lost all their strength. And here we see these women at the tomb not having the same response. Isn't that interesting? So the women were there too. But yet these Roman guards who were the emblem of human strength and power and dominance, they fell as if they had no strength. And yet the women were there with the opposite reaction. Why is that? It's because they were seeking Jesus. The Roman soldiers were trying to prevent Jesus from resurrecting, from being taken, from they're on the wrong side of Jesus. That's what happens when we're on the wrong side of Jesus. It doesn't matter how strong we are, how together we have it. It doesn't matter how successful we've been. When we come face to face with divinity, with holiness, with the power of heaven, we will faint. We cannot stand before the holiness of God. And this is just an angel, a created being come from heaven. This is not even God himself. But the women, because they're seeking God, because they love God, they might not understand, their theology might not be all worked out, but they were adoring God and they did not have the same reaction. Now here's the point I want to make here. If Christ is not risen, we have no power over darkness. When Jesus rose again, he defeated darkness and brought light. The Bible calls him, Jesus is called the light of the world. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says that we're in the dominion of darkness. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So what we know, the message of this empty tomb, we know that now we have power over darkness, that there is no power, no human power that can overcome darkness. And now we have power over darkness in Christ because he has conquered darkness. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And so for those who know Christ, for those who believe in Christ, like these women, we are in the light of Christ. We have been delivered from darkness. The power of God now resides in us. And that's why the Bible says, O death, where is your sting? And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why does it say that? Because death has lost its sting. Death is not anything to fear anymore. Because Jesus rose from the dead, now we are in the light and we will experience the light of Christ for all eternity. What else does the empty tomb tell us? And this is one of my favorite points. It's a proof of his identity. Not only is it the power of darkness, but it's the proof of his identity. So if Christ is not risen, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if he is not risen, there's no proof for who Jesus was. Even though Jesus had been doing miracles, even though Jesus had been doing things that no human being can do, even though he raised Lazarus from the dead, even though he gave sight to blind people, even though he caused withered hands to become unwithered and lame people couldn't walk to walk, all those things were to demonstrate that he was the Messiah, to show people that I am him. But without him raising from the dead, there's no proof of his identity. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's watch this. In verse 5, it says, but the angel answered and said to the women, while the Roman soldiers are laying on the ground, passed out, The angel says, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. And that's the key. Are we really seeking Jesus? Do we really want Jesus? In John chapter 3, it tells us the reason people won't come to Jesus is because they love darkness rather than light. If we are to be honest with ourselves, to some degree, there's something about loving darkness, which would mean loving ourselves, loving the world. Something about not wanting to come to the light, being afraid of the light or what have you. And that's why the angel says, don't be afraid. These women had no idea what they're going to encounter. But the angel's saying, if you're seeking, don't be afraid. You can keep coming. I know that you seek Jesus, and I want you all to ask yourself that question. Are you really seeking Jesus? Do you really want to know? Because the Bible says that God would in no way cast out anybody who would desire. No, in no way where he would hide himself from anybody who truly wants to know. And maybe right now, this is God revealing himself to you, taking the veil off because you're seeking him, you're listening. But just listening isn't enough. It's listening with the heart to want to know. You want to know Jesus. Are you seeking him? And I'm confident if you're seeking him and you're hearing the word of God, then God will reveal himself to you. So the angel says to the women, he says, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus. I know why you're here. And then he points out that Jesus was crucified. I know why you're here, and I know you know that he is crucified. I know you saw him dead. And I know you came back thinking he was dead. And I just picture this angel with this smile on his face saying, he's not here. He's risen. He's not here. He's risen. And get this, these three words. Read them out loud with me right where you are. As he said. As he said. Do you see that? The women at this moment would have instantly remembered all the things that Jesus said about raising himself from the dead. This is the separator. This is what separates Jesus from all others. This is what proves Jesus is the Messiah. See, Jesus said, as it says here, said he was going to rise from the dead. Now that's quite a thing to say. He put all his marbles on the table. He put all his cards on the table. He put all his eggs in one basket, so to speak. He put everything based on this. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, if Christ hasn't risen, it's all empty, it's all futile. Why? Because Jesus said he was. And so that's in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul is saying, the things I'm telling you, I receive that too. And he says, this is what I received, that Christ died for our sins, get this, according to scriptures. It just wasn't made up. It wasn't pulled out of a hat. It was according to scriptures. And remember, at this point, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. He died according to scriptures. And then in verse 4 it says, and that he was buried. Guess what? And that he rose again the third day. He even puts the exact day on it. And then he says, according to scripture. So this was all foretold. This is all previewed for us. This is all given to us. This is what the Messiah was going to come to do. And it was all according to scriptures. God didn't act outside of Scripture, he act according to Scripture. So as we have our Bibles, God is working only on this track of the word that he's given us. He works on this track of Scriptures. And so we have this proof of his identity through the resurrection. If Christ hadn't risen, we have no proof. Might as well believe in anybody who says anything. But Christ did raise. And we have this proof, and God and Christ said he was going to raise. Get this, in John 2:18, it says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do all these things?'" Jesus was doing all these miracles. And the Jews came to him and said, "So what sign do you do?" Which is ironic because he had been doing all these signs. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple," speaking of the physical temple, "and you will raise it up in 3 days, mockingly. But it says Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture that the word which Jesus had spoken." You see, the disciples didn't even put it all together. But after Jesus rose again, they're like, "Remember he said that? Remember?" And so that was the thing that made the difference for them. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was teaching that he's going to raise on the third day in Matthew 12:39. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes." He even predicted that. "And be killed and be raised again on the third day." And then in John 10:17, "Therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again." Who else could say that? He put it all out there and said, "This is going to be the thing. This is how you know. This is going to be the proof." I'm going to read one more. Matthew 27:62, it says, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir,'" so this is his enemies, and they're talking to Pilate, and they say, "Sir, we remember while he's still alive how that the deceiver said," they called him the deceiver, "that he said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" So his enemies who came against him, they're talking to Pilate, and they're even testifying, "Jesus said he was going to rise." And so they said, "Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so that their deception would be worse." In other words, Pilate, Jesus was saying he's going to rise again from the dead. Put your soldiers there, guard it, seal the tomb, and make it secure, because we don't want the disciples to come back and steal it, and then they'll say, "Yeah, Jesus rose again from the dead." So we see here the proof of his identity. We see that Jesus' resurrection settles all accounts, all doubts. And for us, to know that Jesus did as he said, just as he said, that will give us the confidence that we need each day to know that the Word of God is exactly as he said. To know that we can stand, we can build our life, we can stake our whole life on who Jesus is and what he's done. Because we're building on what he said, and he proved what he said. Point number three. What does the empty tomb say? What's the message of the empty tomb? It's a purpose for hope now. Watch this. The angel says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And we know as these women would go into this tomb, they would see two angels at the foot and at the head of where Jesus lay. The perfect picture of the Ark of the Covenant where two angels were on the top or on the top and the bottom of the Ark of the Covenant facing in. And that's what they would have seen. The Ark of the Covenant, you remember, the top was the mercy seat. In the box was buried the failures of Israel. And on the top of that box, the high priest would apply the blood of a sacrifice animal, and that's where he would be able to meet with God. And so we see them going in. We see that same scene, that same scenario with where Jesus previously lay and these two angels, signifying that his blood was enough and able to give us the mercy that we need in order to meet with God. So in verse 7, it says, as they went in, now the angel says, now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb, and their attitude was with fear and great joy. And they ran to his disciples to bring his disciples word. So here's the hope. The hope that started with a desire to memorialize a dead loved one ended up with the emergence of the greatest hope that the world has ever known, that now their hope is in a live, a living one. Their hope is alive. It's not in a tradition. It's not in teachings. It's not in following rules or conditions or regulations or religious adherence. But it's actually in one who is alive. And that's why Peter, the one who had known about failure so much and lack of hope as he denied Jesus three times before he went to the cross, and now he's hiding. Imagine the guilt and the shame and the disappointment and the hurt and the confusion and then the doubt for his future. What am I going to do now? Many of you now are out there and you're just wondering, what am I going to do now? What's going to happen now? And the resurrection settles all of that because our hope is not in eradicating a virus. Our hope is not in a government. Our hope is not in who gets elected. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. Our hope is in one who we can talk to, who is active and who has conquered death and the power of death, the power of sin, and proved who he was and proved his identity. And now we worship him, this person. And in 1 Peter 1:3, he says this. After he understood who Christ was and how he works, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that was the whole thing. Jesus rose from the dead, and it took Peter from despondent failure to hopeful martyr. It changed his whole life because now he had a real hope. And now, no matter what his failures were, no matter how his future looked, he had a hope in a living Savior who rose from the dead. In 1 Peter 21, he says this, whom through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So see, what he's saying is because of the resurrection, now your faith and your hope can be in God. And so if Christ hasn't risen, we have no hope, we have no proof, we have no power over darkness. What else can we learn? Look in verse 9. The message of the tomb now gives us a priority for how to live our life. See, we have to ask ourselves, how are we living our life and why do we live it like this? For the believer in Jesus Christ, we have our identity in Christ. So we're Christians. We're believers of Christ. We're followers of Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So that if you understand the implications of the resurrection, it has dramatic implications for how we live our life. That's because there's a cosmic shift in now what we have our identity in. And now our identity is in Christ and we live for him. This is the priority of our living. But watch this. It says, and as they went to tell the disciples, so these women, can you imagine how pumped they are, how excited they are? Can you imagine? They must have ran the fastest they've ever ran in their life. The eagerness to go back and tell the disciples. And behold, it says, as they're going, Jesus met them. So this is cool because they thought they were going to go to Galilee and tell the disciples, but on the way, Jesus meets them. So now this takes it to a whole nother level where they didn't just see an empty tomb and an angel and talk to the angel and see the burial cloths and all that. All that's very significant, but now they're seeing him. And it's very important to know they're seeing a bodily Jesus, a physical body. They're not seeing a spirit or a ghost. They're seeing a physical Jesus. And it says Jesus' first words to them was rejoice, which is not a great translation. He basically used a very common word to say what's up, or sup, or hey. Just very casual. Hey. Can you imagine that they just, hey. And the astonishment on their face. Remember, they had fear before, but they had great joy as well. And now they're seeing him. And he says, hey. And so what was their reaction? Was it, hey, what's up? I love their reaction because this is how we're to live. So they came to him and held him by the feet. And they worshiped him. And then said to them, don't be afraid. Why do you say that? They should be afraid. But understanding the compassion of Jesus, they should be afraid because he's God. But instead he says, come. So this fear, this reverence, this right attitude towards him, this bowing down, this coming to his feet, that whole scenario is Jesus saying, you know, it's okay. We could be friends. We can come together because your sins will be taken care of or are taken care of. And then he says, Jesus says, go tell my brethren in Galilee, and there they will see me. So what Jesus is now giving, he's giving them a priority to how we live our life. And that priority is we live our life in worship to God. We live our life in surrender to him. We live our life because of the resurrection with him at the center of all we are and all we do. It's all about Jesus. Now that's a powerful thing to think about. And so as we put this all together, what do we have? We have a living hope. That's what I want to end on this morning. As we think about this day, as we think about maybe being discouraged, not being able to meet, as we think about the fears of the virus, as we think about the negativity of the world, I want to encourage you that Jesus rose again from the dead so we wouldn't live in a way where we're attached to the things of the world. And as Peter said, that he is a living hope, that he has given us a living hope. And I want to encourage you today. First, I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian, if you're truly born again, if you're a follower of Christ, I want you to celebrate really good. I want you to rejoice really good. Because this is the best thing that ever happened to the world, and it's happened to you personally. See, all of this has to be received personally. And so I want you to celebrate today. I want you to put aside all just maybe your struggles and every concern and anxiety you have. Just put that aside because Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus is alive. He's in control. He's going to take us home. He's going to lead us on. And we have this blessed assurance in Christ. Celebrate today. Don't complain. Don't say one negative word. Save it for tomorrow. Just kidding. But put all that aside and celebrate today. And if you're not a believer, if you're like a Roman soldier, if you're like an inquirer, not sure, if you're like someone who is kind of interested, but you don't know, today's the day. This is serious. You have to make a decision. I can't give you any more proof because there is no more proof. There's no more information that you can have that's going to give you what you need. At this point, it comes down to your heart. There's nothing more provable than Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the world. And so I have to ask you, so what are you actually trusting in? Especially knowing there will be a day where you won't be here anymore. And now's the time to decide what you're going to do on that day. That day is not the time to decide. And so I want to invite anybody who's listening now to say, you know what? Today I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And you may be afraid, not sure how that's going to look and what's going to happen. But you know what? That doesn't matter. Your salvation matters. And I promise you, you will never regret this decision. But I encourage you to stop pushing Jesus away. And stop thinking, well, maybe someday or in time. Now's the time. This is extremely serious. And so I invite you now to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the risen Lord, that your sins may be forgiven, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will have your guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit, of eternal life in heaven. Do that now. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, you pray with me, but you're praying to God Himself. And you're praying, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me. That's what I'm going to pray for you. But get on your knees right where you're at. God loves you so much. He's crying out to you. He's telling you He died for you. He rose again. He did everything that He needed to do. And He's crying out to you. Stop pushing Him away. Stop resisting. Stop trusting in other things. But right now, you're hearing the message of salvation and you need to surrender to it. Your eternity is predicated on it. So pray with me. And believers out there, get on your knees if you can. If you can't, pray earnestly right where you are. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Pray out loud. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I bow before you. I ask you to have mercy on me. I ask you to forgive me. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to have the worship group come up, and they're going to sing one last song. This is a time to celebrate, brothers and sisters. This is a time to rejoice. And if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please let us know. If you're on Facebook, let us know. Send us an email. But we really want to know, and we'd like to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. We embrace you as a brother and sister in Christ. And the Bible says all of heaven, all the angels of heaven, they're rejoicing at one sinner who repents. And so all of heaven is rejoicing. And you know what? Now we can all celebrate today. Let this be a day of great celebration. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. God bless you guys.